I started from a place to call my own. The spotlight in the late nights, devil took me on a midnight ride, left me out in the desert on my own. And now I feel local. I need a hand to help me find my way back home. I'm a drifter on a dead end road, trying to find my way back home to get to you. Oh, to get to you. But I've been gone for far too long, headed to places I don't belong, and I've got to get back home to you.
Would you take out your notes with me as we continue speaking of the life of Christ and his disciples, entitled The Greatest Life Ever Lived. And we're going to be talking about Peter today and his relationship with Christ. But before we do that, let me just kind of give you the gist or the overview of what we're going to be talking about right at the top. And here it is. When we take polls, or people are polled about what their greatest quest is, the greatest question in life, you know what it is? It's, what is the meaning, the purpose for our existence? I mean, are we just objects that are alive for a season and then decompose and the next one comes up? Do we have any assignment, any purpose beyond what we can see with our physical eyes? And here is the gist and the bottom line, and this is what I want to say to you today. The more of eternity that you can infuse into your daily life and decisions, the more fulfilled you will be. Because the purpose of life for you and me is an eternal purpose, not just a temporal one. But it's easy to get them too separated, and we think that this life is an end in itself, when in actuality, the more of eternity that you can infuse into your daily life, the more fulfilled you will be. Now we're going to unpack that in a little while, but I want you to keep that in your mind. Easter is great. I Talked to a bunch of the pastors, the New Hope pastors. Aaron, my son, had over 1,000. Mike Lewin had 400 hands go up. And I even talked with Pastor Elwin, called him up and said, let's see how your Easter went. So we met and had some Jamba Juice together. Now, I got to tell you this. I know he's doing well because when we bought the Jamba Juice, he, for the first time in my life, he paid for the Jamba Juice. That's really different. He took out his card before I even asked or suggested or offered to pay. He took out a credit card and he gave it to the lady. And then I looked real close. It was a church credit card. And then, this is a true story, we were outside drinking and I was just asking him how things were going. And this is a true story. Within 4 minutes, this homeless man came up. Now, we're both sitting like this looking at each other at a table here. And this guy came up between us towards the back and looked at both of us and said, excuse me, he was really kind. He said, could one of you spare a dollar? And I just waited to see what Elwin was going to do. And he just kept looking forward. He didn't glance to the left or to the right. Elwin just stayed there. And I took out a dollar. I said, here, this guy's pocket. He won't give you the time of day. So although he's doing good, I know he's still got a long way to go. But Peter was about to miss it completely. Miss his assignment, his identity. You see, Christ had died. He wasn't around anymore. He was in his resurrected state, but Peter just figured, gone. And in John 21, we find Peter defaulting back to a career that he used to know. In fact, let me read it to you. It's out of John chapter 21 and verse 3 where we'll begin. And he says this. Now, Simon Peter said to his other disciples who were with him, I'm going fishing. And in actuality, in the Greek, it means I'm going back to fishing. Default to my old career. I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll come with you as well. And so they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Peter said, I'm going to go back fishing. I mean, Jesus isn't around. There's no accountability. I'm just going to go back to what I know, what I used to do. And all of his buddies said, hey, we're going to go too. Never underestimate who is watching you and who will be influenced by your decision. I remember when Aaron was young, he was about 5 years old. I was on Kauai and we were taking a little break. And I said, Aaron, Dad's going to get up tomorrow early and I'm going to do devotions. And I'm just going to walk along the sand and I'm just going to pray while I'm walking. And he said, Dad, can I come? I said, it's early. He said, it's all right. So the next morning we got up and I was walking on the sand and he was right next to me, just 5 years old. And then he disappeared. I thought, where is he? You know, as I'm walking, I thought, where is he? And as I turned around and looked, he was matching his footprints with mine. And so I thought, oh, that's so cute, you know. So I thought, I'll just kind of, you know, be like a gracious dad. So I just thought, I'll just kind of step it up and just see what he can do. And I turned around and he was just leaping from footprint to footprint. And as I was doing that, the Lord spoke to me and he said, Wayne, he's going to be doing that the rest of his life. So watch how you walk. Don't ever underestimate who's watching you. And more will be caught than taught. Because you're going to teach what you know, but you're going to reproduce what you are. And there's a lot of people watching how you act. Not just what you say, it's how you live. That's the most positively or negatively contagious. And Peter said, well, I'm just going to go back fishing. And everyone said, well, we'll just go with them. Now, what was happening was God had called him to be a fisher of men. He was a fisher of fish, now a fisher of men. Now, he's got an eternal part to his career. Now, please remember this. Your career is what you're paid for. Your calling is what you're made for. Let me say that again. Your career is what you're paid for. Your calling is what you're made for. And it's not one or the other. It's both and. Because God gives each of us a career. But But here's what I'm saying today. The more eternity you can infuse into your life, the more fulfilled you will be. Because if you split those up and here's your career and there's nothing eternal about it, you will die an unfulfilled person. So what do we do? Do we leave one for the other? Well, not necessarily. Unless God gives you a strong calling of some kind. But I tell you, the more eternity you infuse here, the more fulfilled you will be. And Peter said, well, I'm just going to go back fishing and sort of leave my calling behind. And he started to lose his identity. Did you know that there is before the legislature right now a bill that says that if you want to be a transgender, bisexual, you can actually change your birth certificate now and change your gender? Now, I'm not getting down on anyone for any kind of orientation, but you know what I'm saying through watching that? I'm saying, America, we're losing our identities. We don't know who we are anymore. It's like whatever you want to be. And that's the beginning of the end. And I was looking at that in the church, and we can do that too. We can lose our identity. And we can be going after a career with all our heart and then use God sort of as a bellhop to get us this way. And the Lord is saying, no. I've given you your career. But the more eternity you can infuse into your life. Say, well, what do you mean? Eternity into your voice, the decisions that you make, the activities that you do. Is there anything eternal that you factored into your last week? If you take away church and prayer before meals, is there anything of eternity that's been factored into your life? The words that you've spoken to your spouse or your kids, is there anything eternal? Or is it getting split up? I want to encourage you, even as Jesus came to Peter, and he'll be at the seashore calling for Peter to come back and get that back again, I want to do the same thing with you. Because we can go after our career so much so. And ministers too, they take their calling and make it into a career if we're not careful. But it's just that pull, it's that pull. And you can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. I remember just listening to Ravi Zacharias. He's a theologian, and he tells a story about a guy that was sincere, but sincerely wrong. He was a singer, and there was a funeral, so they paid him $100 to sing at the interment, at the graveside. And although he knew nothing of the deceased, didn't know him at all, he thought $100 is $100. So he said, I'll sing. Well, the day came and he punched in the coordinates on his GPS, but no one knows if he punched in the wrong coordinates because he ended up in some place way down in the rural parts of the country. And he thought, well, where am I? And looking at his watch only to find out that the time of the graveside service had already passed. He was so late. But down the road, he saw a cemetery. So there it is. So he scoots down there. By the time he gets there, it's a very rural, just a flat cemetery. And the hole was still there. The concrete box with the lid was on. And he got, and everyone was gone already. The only people left were the workers. And they were eating lunch. All the people were gone. And he stood there beside this empty hole and with this concrete thing, and he thought, man, they paid me $100. I better sing. So he just starts singing. Amazing grace. And he just pours his heart. How sweet the sound. And then these workers, they just like, wow. By the second verse, the workers are standing up with their hats off and they're crying. And he sings, I once was lost, and they're crying, and pretty soon he's crying. And then he finishes the song and gets in his car and goes home. And one worker turns to the other, and he says, I've never seen anything that's moved me so much and so deeply, and I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. That kid was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And we can sometimes think God is saying, just go for this, just go for it. But please remember, this life is not an end in itself. It's a means to something far more eternal. Don't forget who you are. And can I just encourage you, the more you can infuse eternity into your everyday life, the more fulfilled you're going to be. Well, Jesus shows up on the shore. He's got some barbecue fish going, and he calls out to the disciples, "Hey, you guys have any fish?" And they say, "We've caught nothing all night." "Well, throw your nets on the other side of the boat." Well, they do. They throw. What do we have to lose? You know, they throw their nets on the other side of the boat. And the Bible said there was such a draft of fish, they couldn't even pull it in. Now, Peter is told by John the Beloved, that's Jesus. Peter jumps in the water and freestyles it to the shore 100 yards, the length of a football field. He just Olympian swims that thing. And when he arrives, Jesus has fish frying. And it's like he points to the fish. Because remember, Peter went back fishing, his old default. And Jesus is going to challenge him as we slip into the story, but I believe he poignantly challenges us right here in this auditorium. And let's read at the top of our notes together, John 21 and verse 15, as we slide into their conversation. Would you read it with me out loud? Go. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said to him, 'Then feed my lambs.'" You see, he was pointing to the fish. "Simon, do you love me more than these?" And Simon said, "Yeah, I do." And Jesus said, "Then there's a lot of people out there that need the gifts that I've given to you. Feed my lambs. Tend the sheep." You see, all of us have been given an eternal assignment inside of us. No, not one from the other, both and. A career, but also an eternal spin on us. Because that's what makes us who we are, right? But there's going to be times that Jesus is going to point and say, "Do you love this more than me?" See, there's fish in our lives. He's going to point to the fish. That fish could be an opportunity to do something, make more, or it could be an opportunity to be in a relationship that may not be the right relationship. And he's going to say, "Do you love me more than that?" The fish could be just a man in the mirror, prominence, popularity, or maybe just like, "What's in it for me? What's in it for me?" And the Lord's going to say, "Do you love that more than me?" Because God may call us to ministry more than an opportunity. Because you have to listen. Now listen very carefully. Are you ready? Not every opportunity is from the Lord. You can get an opportunity for a lot more of whatever, fill in the blank. But it could distance you from your wife. It could distance you from your husband. It could distance you from your faith. But you say, and the Lord says, whoa, "Do you love me more than that? Or is this more important than this?" There's choices we have to make, because God is saying, you've got to make sure that you continue to infuse eternity into your everyday life and the decisions that you make, lest it separates you and we go back and the fish pull us. We're going to talk about loving Christ, because in each time he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Well, here's what we want to do. Now remember, Peter swam in the water, and he's going to talk about love, because that's what keeps us close to anybody. It's love. Or it can pull us away from somebody, a love for something else. So God's going to talk to Peter. So you say, "Well, Wayne, how do you return that proximity that has been distanced? How do you return that back again?" Really easy. I'm going to give you these ways. Would you write it? Number one, here it is. And it's all about love. Number one, would you write down, love makes pleasing Jesus your greatest desire. Love makes pleasing whom? Jesus, your greatest desire. Because you're going to have a lot of desires in life. But you'll be able to tame them all if you make your greatest desire to please Jesus. Because sometimes people say, "How do I deal with all these desires?" Make your greatest desire to please Jesus. Everything else settles down. I cannot tell you how many times just that one thing has kept me from going over the edge. that I want to serve Jesus more than anything else. Because I'm a red-blooded man, just like any of you brothers here, and we're going to get all kinds of temptations and pulls. But here's what I'm going to encourage you to do, and this is what I do. When there's an opportunity, what you think is an opportunity, or something that might be pulling you, like I call it, fish, I want you to think of it this way. There's an opportunity, and it may be a relationship that's not right, or maybe something, a opportunity that may be more money but less family, less relationship but more prominence, whatever it might be. What you want to do is this is what I do. When there's, especially if there's a emotional relationship that's starting, this, let me encourage you to do this. Fast forward the tape in your mind. All right, if this goes to this step, and then what I kind of like to have happen, let's say it does happen, and then this happens, and then just keep fast-forwarding the tape. And then when this takes place, what's the consequences of it? What are the ramifications? Now, what changes will need to be made in my life? What will happen over here? What is the price that I have to pay? Okay? And then you rewind the tape, and now make the decision. You'll make much wiser decisions. Because you see what the enemy, the adversary of your soul does, is he keeps you from seeing the price you have to pay. He just shows you what you can enjoy today. He doesn't show you the price. But what you do is you fast forward the tape. Just fast forward the tape, okay? This goes here, goes there. Will it really work? Is that what I really want to do? And then I rewind the tape, and you know what I say? Nope. I want to serve Jesus more than anything else in my life. I want to please Jesus. That's what I really want in the end. And your decisions will change. So can I encourage you to make love the desire to please Jesus as your greatest desire? That's what love is. Let's read what he says to Peter. Would you read it with me? Go. Therefore, that disciple that Jesus loved said, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea, for they were about 100 yards from land. Now, you got to remember, that's the length of a football field. You got to swim. And he was so excited to get back near to Jesus that he put on, I can't figure it out. It says he was stripped for work. I don't know. He must have been in his BVDs or something. And so he put on his surf shorts, and he just freestyles it. And I thought, wow. The cool thing about Peter's heart is he wanted to get as close as he can to Christ. Distance from the Lord should bother the stuffings out of you. And when you feel that, ooh, we're distanced, we're not that close, do everything you can to get back. Don't let it sit. It will only infect and get worse. It doesn't get better on its own. Your growth in Christ will always be intentional. You do not grow unintentionally. Every inch of your growth in Christ, every depth of your maturity in Christ will be intentional. That's how it is. And Peter put it into action, because you can write in number two, here it is, love is always seen in action. Action. See, a lot of times we as Christians love to talk about it, deliberate about it, debate about it, discuss it, but we never put it into action. And God is saying, love is action. Let's read what he says a second time to Peter. Would you read it? Go. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Put it into action. Shepherd my sheep." You see, it's about people. It's not about fish. Shepherd people. Use the gifts that I gave you, Peter, to invest in people. That's that eternal part. You see, if it's just fish, that's something else. It's eternity. That's people. Because in the end, Jesus and people are what will be eternal. And I've given you gifts. Are you bringing anybody, nudging them any closer to heaven during your week? Anybody? Because if you miss that, you'll miss life. And Peter was about to miss life completely and was starting to lose his identity. Again, let me say it. The more of eternity you infuse into your everyday life, the more fulfilled you're going to be, because that's how God created you. Now, I'm not saying being some brash, rabid kind of person that beats people on the head with the Bible. I'm saying, can you infuse that into your life so people are nudged to Christ? And he's given you gifts in order to do that, positions in order to do that, open doors, friendships, relationships. Why? To neglect eternity? No. To figure a way to nudge people a little bit closer, a little closer. Oh, some people come to New Hope and say, oh, I can't use any gifts here. It's too big of a church. Too big, can't get involved. No. If New Hope is too big, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? This is like teeny compared to heaven. You see, this is just a preview. Well, I just want to be in a real small thing over here. Really? Why? Well, because it's convenient and it's nice. And I smile and say, but it ain't about you. See, the kingdom of heaven isn't to make you comfortable in a little subculture that's convenient. It's about laying down your life for the purposes of Christ. So unless you deny yourself and take up your cross, you can't follow him. It ain't about you. One day in heaven, you can sit on a cloud and strum a harp. But down here, baby, we're warriors. We've got eternal gifts that we get to give away. It's about the many, many people out there. And I say to the people, when they say New Hope's too big, I say, you never count the size of a church by how many people are in it. You measure the size of a church by how many are still outside of it. This is a very small church. There's nearly a million more people out there. And so we have to understand it's not about us. It's about what God's given to us as gifts so that we can infuse eternity. Oh, some people say, yeah, but I'm not good enough. I mean, my gift is just way too small. And I'm not like, great singer, or I'm not as good looking as Pastor Rod, Let me put your minds at rest. You are. And I'm just kidding. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to put together like 250 ways how everyone can get involved, and it'll be easy as possible, and it'll change Hawaii. And everyone sign up for one. Let me give you an example. This is real simple. I'd love to start, and we are, a Barnabas group. Now, Barnabas, you know who Barnabas was in the New Testament? He was called a son of encouragement. So he was. Have you ever met someone that's just like a super encourager? Well, Barnabas was the quintessential encourager. And I was thinking, let's put together a Barnabas group where the only pledge that you have to make if you're involved in this Barnabas group is that you will pledge to encourage 5 people a day and just nudge them with an eternal sparkle. Don't preach to them, just an eternal sparkle. 5 people a day, that's all. For example, just yesterday, a lady in our church, Virginia, introduced me to a lady named Mary Ann, I think was her name, and she said that she's caregiving for her husband. And I said, oh, really? What's happening with your husband? She said, oh, he has lymphoma. And I could have said, oh, my condolences. Oh, I'm so sorry. I thought, no. I said, can I pray for Arthur? She said, yes. You understand? Just a little bit of eternity. Just eternity. Yes, that would be so good. And take 5 people and just encourage them, whether it be through a text or an email, a letter, a phone call, or just orally where you speak to them. But 5 people a day before you go to sleep. Now watch this. Watch how this will change Hawaii. All right, 5 people. Now, let's say 100, just 100 people in our church sign up for the Barnabas group. All right? 5 people a day, just 5 people. If 100, 5, that's 500 people a day that'll get an inspired word, a word of encouragement with an eternal sparkle to it. 500 a day. Everybody got that? All right, 5 days a week. Even if I gave you weekends off, 5 days a week, that's 2,500 a week words with an eternal sparkle going out. Times 4 weeks a month, That's 10,000 words of encouragement going out from this church. Now check this out. 1 year, multiply it by 12. That's 120,000 words of encouragement going into this church that nudge people to Christ. You think it'll change this church? You better believe it. You think it'll change Hawaii? You better believe it. You understand? Everybody has something to give. Don't ever think because it's too small, it won't do any good. Oh, no. A few weeks ago, a lady came and said, you know, I'd like to sing, but I don't sing very good. I said, join the choir. All you got to do is smile. And she laughed like you did. I said, no, I'm just joking. But join the choir. She said, well, I can't. I'm not a soloist. I said, no, here's the cool thing about the choir is when you sing together, the blend becomes one voice, and it's beautiful. Mark my words. So she said, all right. She joined the choir. And I don't know if you remember on Easter, when that choir sang, it was like I felt a physical energy. It's like, wow, it was beautiful. And I thought, everybody has a gift to give. Never think you're not good enough or you're not smart enough or you're not good looking enough. And oh, we just got to keep doing that. Just say, you can do it. You can do it. When people come off the platform, you see four or five of us back there saying, that was so cool. Corey, the lady that did that monologue, we're just giving her hugs, saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. We just got to keep encouraging people. And they'll say, you know, I'm not that good. I should be doing it better. No, but you're doing great. Isn't that right? We just have to encourage each other because inside of you is a gift that I bet if it were encouraged enough, it could change so much. We just need to stay together. And instead of downing each other and playing dominance games, we should be just encouraging one another. Because you can pray, you can encourage, you can usher. It doesn't have to be big, but we all got to do it. I want you to see a quick video of one person encouraging another. And even though people look at this one, it's like he's got zip. Watch how just people encouraging one another can make a world of difference. Let's take a look.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine, thanks. How are you?
Good, nice to meet you. What's the act called?
Charlotte and Jonathan.
Charlotte and Jonathan. Okay. How old are you both?
I'm 16.
And I'm 17.
Okay. And you thought the combination would work. Whose idea was it?
It was our singing teacher's, actually. She thought it'd be good to try us out together. And we both sounded quite good when we sang what we did.
Okay, you're not saying much, Jonathan. Are you shy?
Sometimes. I've always had sort of problems with my size since I can remember. And when I was in sort of primary school, it was back then really that I had sort of the mick taken out of me, and it kind of damaged my confidence quite a bit. When people would say something to me, it'd just take a little piece out of me in a sense.
I'm quite protective of Jonathan. Like, if I was there and someone stood there and said something to him, I couldn't sit there with my mouth shut. Before you make a judgment on someone, I think you really need to get to know them. It's not as cliche as it's not judging a book by its cover. You've got to read what's inside.
Charlotte's been a really big help for me in terms of confidence and making me a better performer. And I really don't think I'd be going up on stage today if I didn't have Charlotte by my side.
And do you think you could win?
Yeah, together.
All right, good luck.
Good luck. Thank you.
Thank you.
Here we go. That you can move an audience like that. You sing beautifully together. It was world class.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
A pop voice and an opera voice together. It was incredible. Okay, this is what I think. As Charlotte, I think you're good, but Jonathan, you are unbelievable. You have an outstandingly good voice.
Thank you very much.
How old are you?
17.
I mean, that's unbelievable. Jonathan, you are a future star.
Thank you.
I like the fact that this works as a duo, but I worry, Charlotte, whether you're going to hold him back.
We've come on here as a duo, and we're going to stay here as a duo.
Okay, David, we better vote. Yes or no?
Oh, such an easy decision. Yes.
Thank you.
Definitely a yes from me.
I think your voice complements Jonathan's really well, so don't be disheartened. It's a yes from me.
You know, my head here would say to you, Jonathan, dump her. And then my heart would say there was something kind of magical at moments together as well. So I'm going to say yes to the two of you. You've got four yeses.
Yes! Well done!
Well done, Paul. Well done.
He's like a young Pavarotti, that voice. I haven't heard a voice like that in years.
To be that young and that good.
Simon's a massive fan of you, isn't he?
Seems like it, yeah.
That is the biggest response we've had today.
Well.
Oh, my God.
Oh. Well done, my pal.
You think it could be life-changing?
Life-changing? Well, yeah, to be honest.
I think for you. Yeah.
In each of us, there's a gift. Can't tell it at first. On Good Friday, we had the children of the incarcerated parents dance, and they're just fabulous. And a lot of these have grown up from Camp Agape, where each summer we bring the children of incarcerated parents together. We sponsor them with business people, bring them to a camp. And this is the first year where some of them have grown up and now they're seniors, and two of them have decided to go to New Hope Christian College and study for the ministry and come back and reach their peers. It's a first. And statistically, if you study this, those that have incarcerated parents, often the tendency is for them to follow the same route. But this is almost like the first two that breaks that cycle and changes it for good. It's happening right here. And that'll just be the first, because just think of the others that'll come and say, we want to do the same, we want to do the same. And when they come back, there may be gifts as big as Hawaii inside of them that can change our future. You understand? And so we invest in these. Now you say, well, how can we be involved in that? We just don't really even know them. Now, what I'm about to say to you is not a ploy. It's not a manipulative thing. But I want us to read 1 John 3:16. You know it by heart, but read it with me. Would you go? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, we're talking about love. God so loved the world that he what? Gave. Can you write this down. Giving allows everybody to be involved in ministry. Giving allows everyone to be involved in ministry. Because what we gave, we took an offering that night, friends, and we got $19,800 to help these students go to college as scholarships from this church. Isn't that great? Now, the cost will be, and the cost is very low, because once we get a Pell Grant for each of these young men, it's $15,000 for, that's room and board, you know, food, dormitories, tuition, everything. And so, and it's $20,000 is actually the tuition. So we're about $10,000 short, but still yet, it's investing in this. When everybody gives, every single one of us give, these things can happen. We can change the history of Hawaii. Just as a small encourager or someone giving just a little bit. Now, let me just tell you about a myth that you need to destroy, and that is this. Well, let's let the affluent people give, because I can only give a little bit, so I shouldn't give at all. No. No, because see, the Bible says this, he who is faithful in little shall be faithful in, but if you're unrighteous in little, why should he give you much? Because you're going to be unrighteous in that as well. So if I say, well, I can only give a 20, but somebody should give 2,000, so I don't give. So I can only give a dollar, but someone else will give 100, so I won't even give it all. No, then why should God give you any more? Because what he does give you, you're not faithful with it. I want to encourage you that when we come, and it comes time to offering, let's everyone give, because that's what happens. These things, that's where the funds go to. And the marriages that are being counseled. One lady said, I came to this church because I watched it on television. That softens people's hearts. Did you know that the television stations, I think I told you this before, said over 51,000 households tune into our program every week. 51,000 in Hawaii. Well, they're softening hearts, you understand? So as we give, that stuff happens, and one day, you may not know till heaven where someone will turn and say to you, because of this congregation, I'm here today, thank you for giving. But if we say, well, I'll just wait for someone else who has a bigger gift to give, so I won't give anything at all. No, don't do that. It takes every single one of us, and we encourage each other. So when we give, everybody, let's do it together. Because it allows all of us to be involved. Let's read what John 21:17 says. Go. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he said to him, then tend my sheep. Every single one of us can be involved in tending sheep, because you just don't know what's inside of somebody. And so would you write in number three, love never compares. Love refuses to rationalize. Instead, it just acts. It goes for it. It pulls the trigger. Don't compare, because if you compare, you'll never act. And love is action. Always will be action. Love is action. About four verses later, Jesus turns to Peter and said, Peter, let me tell you something. When you get old, people are going to carry you from place to place. So you better start infusing eternity now into your career and your life, because it won't be long. Well, he turned and he saw a younger man, John Mark. And he said, well, if that's going to be my future, what about him? And let's slip into this conversation and see what Jesus says. Would you read it? Go. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about that man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That's right. What God is saying is don't compare, because if you do, you won't ever act. And love is action. And that's why I'll read this last one here. And he says here, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and make myself known or reveal myself to him. I want Jesus to reveal himself through us. So it takes action. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And so all of us, can I encourage you to infuse this week eternity into your life? You say, how do I do that? Well, when you do your daily devotions, you're inserting eternity into your day, aren't you? When you pray, when you give a word of encouragement or do a good deed in the name of Christ, or overlook an offense that you could have taken offense to, and you just say, no, for the sake of Christ, it's not going to be a hill I want to die on. Let's just leave it. Could you fight on that hill? Sure. Could you win? Sure. But for the sake of Christ, it's not going to do him any good. It ain't going to do me any good. Because it's not about domination of one another. For the sake of Christ, leave. You understand? Then you've inserted eternity into your day. Refuse to gossip. Help serve. Pick up a piece of paper outside. Why? Because what's in it for me? They're not paying me to do this. No. I'm doing this for Jesus. All of a sudden, you're starting to reinsert eternity into your life. Because if that gets split up, then you miss life altogether. And that's why Jesus said, Peter, come on back. Let's put them back together. And that's called the body of Christ. And when we're all in this together, when everyone encourages, when everyone gives, when we do it together, you watch, you wait, you'll see what God can do. I want to finish with a very short video of someone in our congregation. His name is Frank. He was homeless for 11 years, just got saved. Listen to what his story is. It's wonderful.
I was homeless for about 11 years. I lived
11 years?
Yes. It was hard for me because of the stress I was going through without my arm, trying to survive out here without getting into any trouble at all. To survive out here, you have to go out and recycle stuff. I wasn't under welfare. I wasn't under SSI or anything.
Were there days you went without because you couldn't get money?
Yes, there was days where I could not go out at all because either I was so tired or my bike would be in parts or I need parts for the bike. It was hard living under there.
Where did you live?
I lived right under the Nimitz Bridge, and there's quite a bit of them, but I was on the Malka side, and I stayed there for a while.
11 years under the bridge.
Yes.
How many people are under there? Is it a community?
Back then, yes, there's a community of about over 120 people.
And then you came to Christ.
Yes.
And I saw you had water baptism and gave you a big hug.
Oh, I thank the Lord so much. Just awesome.
Your life changed so much.
Yes, I'm transforming into a better life, a better person.
What do you think God is calling you to do? I mean, you're alive. You're not dead. Your arm was cut off. He saved you. What's inside of you?
No, I think God wants me to do He has me for a higher calling, something to do with ministry.
And God's calling you into the ministry?
Yes.
Is it to homeless people?
I'm trying to reach out to them too at the same time because there's a lot of people, real good people out there.
Well, we look forward to that. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you.
Love you.
Love you. God bless you. Thank you very much.
Frank's arm was actually cut off in an accident. They replaced it, but because of the damage of all the muscles, he's not able to use it. He doesn't have things like you or I would have, but he says, I have something to give, and I'm going to give it. And I think, wow, what an inspiring man that is. And he's a part of our congregation, homeless man. And you see, we've got, it doesn't matter what strata of life you're from or are, every single one of us can give something, something. And I want us to do that. And when you do, and we do it together, we can change Hawaii. What do you think? Let's do it together. We're going to do offering just a little different. I'm going to have the ushers come up. And you know what I'm going to have? I want everybody to give something today. Everybody. So take out, some of you already prepared your tithes and offerings, so you can take that out. But I want everybody, no, don't let the bucket pass. I mean, if you got to steal a dollar from your neighbor, steal a dollar. If you need to borrow one from somebody, borrow one. I've got zero left because I've been doing this for every service. So, wait a minute, I got 25 cents here or something. Let's see here what I got left. Yeah, I got something left. Here it is. All right. Everybody take out something, something. That's what happens when you have five services. You don't have any money left when you're done. I got my vitamins I can give here. Here it is. Okay. All right. Now, I want everybody, really. The reason is because if I say, if I can't give a lot, I won't give anything, then God won't give you anything, because he was faithful in little, will be faithful in much. But if I can't be faithful in little, why should he give me any more? And it's going to take every single one of us, every single one of us, to be a part of this. Because when we do it like a choir, it comes back in a huge voice of praise to God, and God increases that. But it's going to include all of us. No spectators this season. We all get out of the grandstands, all on the playing field, and we stand before God and say, God, we're ready to go. We don't know what you have planned, but we're prepared. You understand? And God says, and now we're ready. And we can change the history of Hawaii if we'll do it together. So I want us just to pray over it. Just hold it up just a little bit. Lord Jesus, would you take what we give? And we're not doing this as a manipulative thing, Lord. We're doing this as an object lesson. That each, by encouraging, we can all be in ministry together. We're not going to separate our spiritual life from our careers. Lord, they're one and the same. And so, Lord, please help us this week to begin to infuse eternity into our lives afresh and not separate the two. Help us to be a people of eternity and use what we have for the kingdom's advance to change people's lives forever, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, ushers. By the way, don't forget that after the service, outside, there's some things to take a look at. Also, 3 o'clock today, there's water baptism. So if you've never been baptized in water since coming to know Christ, today's the day. Bring a change of clothes and then a potluck dish, because we're just going to have a potluck. And even if you've been baptized, you want to come out and just kind of have a picnic with us, please come, because there'll be a bunch of us out there at 3 o'clock to about 4:30 or so. So come out a little early, get some parking. And then also, by the way, in your bulletin is a little sheet about the inspiration worship time this Saturday night at Stan Sheriff. That's your parking pass. If you do not have that with you, you're going to pay $6 to get in. But if you show that to the parking attendant and give it to them, then we, the church, will pay your $6. And because you're a part of this ohana, and we want to stay together, do things together, you give that to them, the church will pick up your $6 for you. Isn't that a nice gift for our Worship Together concert this Saturday night? Because see, what we're going to do is we're actually inviting all churches, all people. Well, they're going to pay the $6. You're going to go in free. So that's the worship together this Saturday night. Now, next Sunday, we have services, regular services. Just Saturday night, we have the worship time. Okay, everybody got that? All right, let's stand together as we pray, and then we'll conclude in our last and final song. Lord, thank you for a fabulous church. We ask your blessings. We ask your love and your grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone says, thank the Lord with a clap offering, would you? Let's sing.
In Christ alone I place my trust.
Give someone a hug on your way out, would you please?